Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's in the New Testament, right by Colossians chapter 1. Amen. Colossians chapter number 2. Look at some things this morning by the grace of God that things to be excited about, thankful for, and the things to bring to remembrance and keep in memory as we ask the Lord to carry us forward. Colossians chapter number 2, beginning in verse 1, it says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." Now this verse, I want to stop here for just a second, because it says, "In the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." Tonight, I haven't checked this. I know a lot of people say that it shouldn't be in there. It shouldn't be in there, and it doesn't make sense. So they probably took it out of most of the, some of the new, quote-unquote, versions is gone. It just says mystery of God. But it's in here for a reason, and I want to talk about that for a second before we get into the message. It says mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. The people that allegedly revised the Bible and come up with these new versions were, a lot of them were anti-Trinity. They didn't believe in the Trinity. They didn't believe in a lot of Bible stuff, so they changed, regardless of what the Greek and Hebrew said, they changed things to match what they wanted it to match. But this is important that it's here, and God put it here because it's important. Amen. It says, "The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." So who are the Jews? The Jews are looking at God as one God. Paul's talking to a church here that, you know, in the early church age, and he's talking about God and the Father and Christ, because Jesus Christ and I and the Father are one. They're all God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all God. So when they take that out, they're taking a shot at the Trinity, and they're taking a shot at the deity of Jesus Christ, and there are a lot of other verses I can show you on that, but it's supposed to be in here, and that's why God put it in here. The mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, it's going to hone down and focus on Jesus Christ and things that are in Christ. In verse 3, it says, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying, beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Colossians chapter number 2 here. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In who? In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There's your Trinity Godhead. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hand, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." So again, that the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, talking about God and Christ being one, and mystery, leads us to verse 3. It says, "In whom all are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The first thing I want to look at is the wisdom and knowledge. and want to look at the wisdom and knowledge of God. We had talked about a little bit of this in Sunday school a little bit earlier, and wisdom and knowledge is better to trust in the Lord to put confidence in man. And it's better to understand, if you understood a third of what God wanted you understood out of that Bible, didn't understand anything from a man's education, you'd be far ahead of the game. But this wisdom and knowledge that we're talking about is wisdom and knowledge from God. And that's what we need, wisdom and knowledge, not just from God, but of God. We begin to know more about Him, more who He is, as we walk through this world and study and pray. And you know, the Bible says, study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we're supposed to study this book. As we get to know God, we can have the mind of Christ. We had mentioned this in Sunday school, but since a couple of you weren't here in Sunday school, I'll mention it again. If you're going to have the mind of Christ, you're going to have to get the Bible in you. And to do that, you're going to have to get in the Bible. Amen? I have a little bit of a science education. I believe in osmosis and diffusion and all that stuff. And concentration is going from a higher concentration to a lower through diffusion and passive-active diffusion and all that stuff. You get in and study that thing out. I believe that, but I don't believe that's the way it works with the Bible. I don't believe you lay it on your nightstand at home in the middle of the night. The Lord just, because you're empty of the Word, He just starts filling you up with it. I believe in an active diffusion. You got to put some feet on it. You got to open that Bible. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to learn it. You got to hear some preaching and teaching on it. You got to understand that you don't want to think like the world. You don't want to walk in the wisdom of this world. You don't want all your knowledge just to be the things of this world. We're talking about the mystery of the knowledge and wisdom of God, and you're going to have a knowledge of God. You're going to get it from the Bible. You're going to have wisdom from God. You're going to get it from God. You're going to get it from His Word through His Holy Spirit's guidance. But we need wisdom and knowledge, and this is a spiritual battle. You can't equip yourself for a spiritual battle with carnal things. And this Bible, the Bible says that it's spirit and it's life. And we need the Bible. We need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the Bible. But the wisdom and knowledge of God. And then we see the warning in verses 4 and verses 8. It says, "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Look at verse 8. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." So the wisdom and knowledge of God we need, and a warning. There's a warning against following the words of man in verse 4. There's a warning against following the wisdom of man in verse 8. A philosophy and vain deceit, that's what it's talking about. And you know what a lot of the churches have gone to in the last 20, 30 years? Philosophy. And vain deceit. And they become, I like the way one preacher put it, a lot of pastors are now, they're not preachers of the Word of God or teachers of the Word of God. They're amateur psychologists, amateur psychiatrists. They want to try to fix your home and fix this and fix that and give you some little nuggets here and nuggets there that from them, instead of getting in the Word of God and telling you to get in the Word of God. Hey, you want to know how to have a healthy and happy marriage? Get in the Word of God. Read Ephesians chapter 5. Amen? It's in there. Read what Christ done for the church and what He expects of the husband for the wife. Read what the church is expected of to Christ and what the wife is expected of to the husband. And see how He puts this thing in here. But amateur psychology, He's warning against this stuff. He's warning against following the words of man, the wisdom of man, the ways of man, the tradition of man. You know, there's a lot of that going on out there. Well, I talked to a preacher that you know, here a while back, and he's talking about all this stuff that he used to be a Baptist, and he used to believe this, he used to believe that, he used to believe that, and now he believes. He don't believe anything we believe anymore. He didn't just leave one tenet of the Baptist belief, he left it all. And why is he doing that? Because now he's going into a system with tradition of man. And he says, you know, I admit, and I'm not trying to disrespect the guy. I don't know what happened to him. I don't know why he got messed up. I don't understand it. I hope it never happens to me. I don't want to say it in pride. I don't want to end up in a mess off in a ditch somewhere, believing some crazy stuff that's not biblical. But, you know, the thing is, he admits he could be wrong. Well, he could be. Why don't you open the Bible and find out? Forget about the tradition of man. They can take the tradition of man and they can find a verse in there somewhere to make it look like the tradition of man is biblical. But you can't take verse on verse, scripture on scripture, by the Holy Spirit's guidance in a New Testament church age setting in this Bible and make up a bunch of junk, because the Bible testifies of itself. You're going to see verse by verse that we're saved by grace through faith, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, there's going to be a literal physical, there's going to be a rapture, we're going to leave this place. we're at the end of the church age, because things aren't getting better and better. They're getting worse and worse, and I don't think it can get a whole lot worse. And we're at the end of the church age. He's going to call us out of here. We are not Israel. We're not spiritual Israel. We do. Now, I understand you can look at some of the things that God has blessed the church with that he used to bless Israel with, but we didn't replace Israel. We talked about that in Sunday school, Romans chapter 11. You'd have to cut it out of your Bible and throw it away completely, because it talks about blindness in part is coming to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That means they're not going to be blind forever. And when's that blindness going to go away? The tribulation time. After the church is out of here, we're going to be out of here. There's going to be a 7-year period, the Daniel 70th week, 3.5-year peace covenant, 3.5 years of hell on earth, and then Jesus Christ is going to come back and defeat the beast and the false prophet, cast him into a lake of fire. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Guess what? We get to come back with him. Amen? I ain't changing on that, by the grace of God. I believe that. I believe that last year. I believe it, Lord willing. If he didn't call us out this year, I believe it next year. But there's some things in there, you know, and then Revelation's all figurative, or it all happened in the past. You know, some of these folks think Revelation happened in 70, you know, it was fulfilled in 70 AD. Let me tell you a little secret. Paul wrote it in 90 AD, and he's right about things in the future. So if Paul wrote it in 90 AD, writing about things in the future, then how can they be in the past? I'm not that bright, but I do have an element left in the bulb. Amen? So if Paul wrote it after 70 AD about things in the future, it couldn't have been about things in the past. That's just the way it goes. So I believe that. I believe that there's going to be, you know, we're at the end of the church age in Revelation chapter 3, the Laodicean church age, and I believe Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, where Paul's caught up, and it says, come up hither, or Paul, John, did I say Paul wrote that? John wrote it anyway. John wrote it. Sorry about that. John, Paul, they're both good men, but not John Paul, Pope John, but John. You know what I'm talking about. I hate to plug the Pope up here from the Baptist pulpit, but anyway, what I'm saying here is John wrote the book about things in the future in 90 AD, and it couldn't have been about things that happened in the past before 70 AD. Just couldn't have been that way. And then we look at this thing, and in Revelation chapter 4, John, see, Paul was caught up to the third heaven also, so that could be confusing, but it wasn't in Revelation. John is caught up to heaven, and God shows him all this stuff that's going to happen. That's a picture of the church being out of here, and in that tribulation period is what it goes through for the next several chapters, where no church is mentioned anymore. And then after that, we've got the 1,000-year reign of Christ after the Battle of Armageddon. And then we have the Battle of Gog and Magog, the White Throne Judgment, and on into eternity, new heaven and new earth, new Jerusalem, all that stuff. That's literal stuff that's going to happen. You can't explain that away like it was all in the past. You can't explain it like it's all figurative. That's stuff that's going to happen. When he's talking about Leviathan and Job, when he's talking about that old serpent, the devil, hey, that old serpent, the devil, is going to spend some time incarnate in the flesh on this earth for 3.5 years. But we won't be here till the end of that. And then you get, you know, that replacement theology, the thing about the traditions of men and the beliefs of men. It's not wisdom. It's not knowledge from God. It's just some craziness come up with man. You know, this replacement theology of Israel. You get over to the Revelation, and it talks about 144,000 male Jewish virgins, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, I want to know something. I want to ask you straight up, and I want you to throw your hand up and give me the answer if you have it. If you've replaced Israel, what tribe are you from? Give me the answer. Don't surprise me. Just give me the truth. Tell me what tribe you're from. Tell me what tribe you're from. And tell me how you could be a Bible believer and say that God's through with Israel. Because in the future, after 90 AD, way after 90 AD, because John wrote it in 90 AD, way after that, there's going to be 144,000 male Jewish virgins that witness on this earth. Guess who comes back? Moses and Elijah. To represent the Gentiles, I guess, because God's through with it. No, God's not through with Israel. He's bringing back Moses and Elijah in the middle of that thing to represent the law and the prophets, which has to do with Israel. So see, you can't. That's the tradition of man to believe that stuff. And again, it starts at Rome. They believe that stuff. They believe they've replaced everything that's good. He thinks he's God. It's craziness. So he warns against following the words of man, warns against following the wisdom of man, the tradition of man. And look at verse 8 again. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. He warns you against following the ways of the world. the ways of the world. You know what he's telling you and he's telling me? Come out from among them, be ye separate, touch not the unclean thing. You know what a lot of these preachers think he's saying? Grab a hold of the unclean thing, bring it to church house, turn it into church service. Amen? Get you some smoke, some fireworks, some dancing girls that don't have any clothes on. Get you some rock and roll people up here. Get them a guitar. Get them some drums. Get them everything they can get. All the electric stuff. Just get you a big stage. Get you a backdrop with some demon stuff on it. Get you some devil signs they can throw out there while they're doing the concert. You think I'm joking, but they actually do that stuff in some of these places. And then just have you a big rock concert and mention Jesus once in a while. Of course, to do that, you have to get rid of the Bible. Because if you have a Bible and you're doing that kind of filth in a church house, you're going to have some conviction. So to get rid of conviction, you get rid of the Word of God. And then you're after the rudiments of the world. You say, well, that's terrible. It is terrible. But you know what else is terrible? For a born-again, Bible-believing, saved man or woman to be following the world and not even realize it. Amen. I've dealt with the people and been around people. And look, I didn't get saved till later in life. I understand. I when Walmart, when they're playing that garbage music, I understand. I know some of the words to it, and I wish I didn't. Amen. I hear some of that stuff, and I thought, man, I wish I'd never had that in my head, never got that in my heart. I wish I'd never been around that stuff. But I've also known some people that were deacons and stuff that listen, and over youth groups and stuff, to listen to that garbage on their time they're not in church. Why? Because church is the only time you're supposed to be clean. I say that tongue in cheek. I mean, church is when you go in and you listen to music about Jesus. Church is when you focus on Jesus. Sunday morning for 2 or 2.5 hours or whatever, that's when you go in and you put on your best dress and you put on your best act, and it's called a hypocrite. Right. You know what a hypocrite is? It's an actor. They come in on Sunday morning and they sit down and they're all dressed up and cleaned up and they're singing, "Oh, How I Love Jesus," and then they leave and they turn on the oldies station and listen to rock and roll music, and then they go home and they watch the TV and they watch all the filth about the living dead and all this garbage and all this evil trash. You know what? That stuff's on there because the devil knows the Bible better than you do, and he's setting the world up for the Antichrist, and you don't have any part of that. You don't have any part of that. But if you're not saved, and you're watching that filth, and you're singing that filth, and you're listening to that filth, and the Antichrist come in, you go, man, maybe they were right. Maybe that is him. Amen. And if you don't read your Bible, and you don't study your Bible, and you don't have the Holy Spirit guiding you, and you don't submit to the Holy Spirit's guidance, you'd be down there, you might end up down there at the charismatic church handling snakes, speaking in tongues before it's over with. You say, that's never happened to me. Sure it would. If you're not watching and praying and you're not just serious about getting that book in you. See, this isn't, hey, look, I love it that we can come in here on Sunday morning and Wednesday night and all that stuff. We can get together and we can preach and teach about Jesus Christ and sing about Jesus Christ. But I hope and pray that everybody in here on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday are trying to live right for Jesus Christ. Every one of us has got something wrong. So don't feel like the Lone Ranger and crawl out of here and say, I'm never coming back. But get on your knees and ask the Lord to help you get cleaned up. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. You know what you ought to do with that idiot box you got at home? You ought to punt that thing out in the trash. And get you some Bible tapes to listen to. You can go on the internet and listen to me if you have to. I mean, I'm not telling you to do that. But there are some good Bible teachers out there. Now, don't just pick them random willy-nilly off the internet. But I'd give you a list of some really good, solid, doctrinally sound people if you want to listen to them. But replace the filth of this world with things that please God. Amen. So, well, that's just not the way it is anymore, preacher. That's not what, you know, the world's not that way anymore. The reason the world's not that way anymore is because the church houses aren't that way anymore. And the reason the church houses aren't that way anymore is because the people in the church houses aren't that way. And then, you know what happens is the old preacher dies off and the new one comes in and the people are so carnal that they accept a carnal preacher that doesn't want to give them the truth. And then the next thing you know, they got an NIV and they got a rock concert and they got a church full of people that are lost and on their way to hell and a people that are saved that are living like hell. And God's not within 100 miles of that. You say, boy, it's terrible in Laodicea. God's outside doing this. We know where he is in most churches today. He's outside doing this. And he's not saying, hey, let me come into the rock concert. He says, let me come in and be your rock. He is the rock. Our rock is not like their rock. And I understand, you know, the flesh and all that oil, boy, the old time stuff and the stuff you listened to when you were lost and the way you lived and the carnality and all that stuff. And I understand the battle between the flesh, the old man and the new man and all that stuff. But you don't have to lose that battle to the old man. Amen? And look, you could be so messed up right now and be doing so much wrong, and just call out to God and get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and go right on down the road for Him. Amen? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what He did when you got saved? Wiped you clean. Now, you know what He'll do to restore your walk when you're out of His will? You get on your face asking to forgive you and save you. You don't have to do it at church. You can do it at home in your closet. You can do it at home. He'll wipe it clean. Creating me a new heart. You know what He'll do? He'll give you something inside of you that's different. He'll create that new heart, and when you read this book, it'll be different for you. It'll be different for you. But what's wrong is people are caught up in the rudiments of the world and the tradition of men, and they don't even see the world the way they're supposed to anymore. You ever think, I guarantee you that somebody has been mad at me over the last month about Santa Claus. I mean, there's somebody, well, it's just that's legalistic. Whatever. And the problem's not with me, the problem's with you. If you're upset about Christmas and Santa Claus, it's because you've been worshiping Santa Claus. Amen. You want to celebrate Jesus' birthday? Celebrate it. Praise the Lord. Celebrate it in January, February, March, April, May, June. Celebrate it all the way down through there. But this whole system set up that we are getting into this pagan stuff. And like I said, I don't care if you have a Christmas tree, that's between you and the Lord. If you're doing it with the right heart and you're thinking, oh, I'm just doing it because it's pretty, praise the Lord. If you're going to honor that day to the Lord, before the Lord, praise the Lord. But I'm still going to tell you the truth about Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. That's God. That's God. Even the little G God don't know everything. But the big G God does. He's the one that knows when you're sleeping. He's the one that knows when you're awake. He's the one you ought to be pleasing for rewards. Not for salvation, but because He loved you and gave Himself for you, and then please Him for rewards. And then, you know, say, I want a crown with all these things in it. I want a crown. He took the crown of thorns so you could have a crown of rubies and emeralds and all this other stuff. I want a crown with all these jewels in it so I can look good in eternity. How about this? I want a crown to lay back at His feet and say, I ought to be in hell right now. And Him who said, well, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and have you wear that for eternity anyway. Isn't that something? Because that made it through the fire. And you glorified me with it. But people are caught up in the rudiments of the world. So the wisdom and knowledge of God, the warning, the way. Verse 5 says, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The way. You know what he's saying to do in verse 5? He says, be steadfast in Christ. In Christ. Now you're in Christ. You know what else is in Christ? Look at verse 3. In whom are hid all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. So if you're in Christ and treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, you have access to that wisdom and knowledge. Make sense? The world don't have that. Lost folks don't have that. You've got it. You've got it. You don't have an excuse to not see things the way Christ sees things. You don't have an excuse not to walk the way Christ wants you to live. Walk. You don't have an excuse to not get rid of the trash in your life that God wants you to get rid of. Amen. The lost people do, because they do what lost people do. But we don't. We don't have that excuse. Be steadfast in Christ. Walk in Christ. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Walk in the way. Walk in the truth. Walk in the life of Christ. Galatians 5:16 says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, if the Holy Spirit's in you, and His Spirit bears witness with your spirit, and this book is spirit, then you start reading that book, then you've got two or three bearing witness of the truth. You got the Spirit of God, you got the Word of God, and you've got your spirit. They're all bearing witness to the truth. And it's settled that way. Walk by the light of truth, the Word. The Word. Fox News is not your light. It's not. Rush Limbaugh, bless his soul, I hope he was saved. He wasn't your light. Mark Levin, all them guys, they're not your life. Matter of fact, most of them guys are lost. Yeah. Glenn Beck, just lost. Jerry Gard, you say, lost a bag full of hammers. Amen. That guy's lost as lost could be. Ain't your light. Jesus Christ in that book's your light. So I want to walk right for the Lord. Are you reading your Bible? That word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you're not reading your Bible, you don't know how you're walking. All you know is you're convicted you're wrong once in a while, but there ain't no way you can walk right without reading your Bible. You can't do it. And women make fun of men because men don't want instructions, they don't want directions. I'm not lost till I'm out of gas, right, in the car. I'll drive 65 miles out of the way to get 10 miles down the road, but I'm not lost because I still have gas. Right? As soon as the car runs out of gas, then you're lost. Even if you're where you're supposed to be, then you're lost. But born-again believers do it all the time. They don't want to look at the map. They don't want to look at the instructions. They don't want to get rid of the filth. They don't. I guarantee you, I don't know you. I've never been to your house. Well, some of you, I've been to your house. I ain't preaching against you. Particular, but I guarantee you this, every single one of us has something that's probably not, that's not pleasing the Lord in our life. Amen. Some people might have a lot that's not pleasing the Lord in their life. But we don't have any excuse. The Bible says to walk in the light. We're in the light when we're in the Word. Verse 9 says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In whom? The Word. In Jesus Christ. How are you going to know God without reading the Word? How are you going to know Jesus Christ without reading the Word? How are you going to know Jesus Christ without studying the Word? Well, this is part, this excites the fire out of me. I like this. Look at verse 10 through 14. We'll read it again. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." We looked at the wisdom and knowledge of God. We looked at the warning from God. We looked at the way. We looked at the Word. Now we looked at the wealth of the saved. The wealth of the saved. The wealth of the saved is not found in the bank. The wealth of the saved is not found in your garage. The wealth of the saved is not found out of the recorder of deeds. The wealth of the saved is found in these verses we just read. You know what it says in verse 10? "And ye are complete in Him." Because if you're not in Him, you're not complete. Matter of fact, if you're not in Him, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. You're headed to hell. You'll split hell wide open. One of these days, God will... He'll call death and hell up, and He'll cast death and hell to a lake of fire. And if you're not saved, you're going into a lake of fire for eternity. But if you're in Him, you have all these things. You have this wealth that the world can't understand, the banks can't hold, the recorder of deeds has nothing to do with. You've got wealth being in Christ. You know what the world does? I told him in Sunday school, I was talking to a kid at Walmart, and that kid had... I mean, he looked like a road map to hell. He had so many tattoos on him. I bet if he could get back every dime that he put in them tattoos, he could buy a house cash right here, right in the middle of town. Hula hoop in his ear and all. Colored contact to freak you out with specs all over him and all this stuff. And I'm looking in there and I'm looking at that colored contact, and I'm looking at that pupil, and I'm looking at that pupil, and I'm saying, "You're not in that contact, you're in that pupil." And somebody in that pupil is either lost or saved. But you know what he's looking for? He's looking to find a way to be complete. So he's looking for to find a way to be an individual, but being like a bunch of other fools that do stupid stuff to themselves. So he wants somebody. He wants to be able to say, "Hey," when he runs into somebody else that's wasting their life, he can say, "Hey, man, look at that." But he's not complete unless he's in Christ. You're complete in Christ. If you're not in Christ, there's something missing, and that something that's missing is what will put you in hell. Amen. Because He's the answer. We're complete in Christ. Praise the Lord. Look what it says in verse 11. "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, if you can get your mind wrapped around that, if you're born again, say amen. 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 So if you're born again, you got something to be excited about. And right here, you're in Christ, so you're complete. Now, the world's missing something, so they're looking to plug everything into that void. You're complete. If you don't have a dime to your name, if all you got's the clothes on your back, if you don't have food in your refrigerator, if your house is gone, and no matter what, you're complete in Christ. Matter of fact, if your house, if the Lord said, hey, you don't need that house, move into a cardboard box on the side of the road, he's got a mansion for you in heaven that's better than anything that's ever been built here by a carpenter that's better than any that's ever been here besides Jesus Christ. Because he is the carpenter. He's the one that's preparing a place for you. You got something to be excited about because you're in Christ. You got something to be excited about. We just read it in verse 11. You are circumcised with a circumcision made without laying on of hands. You know what he's done? He's taken the body of the sins of your flesh and he's separated it from your soul. So no matter what that wicked flesh does, that soul is saved.
Amen.
You got something to be excited about. Now here I'm telling you, kick your TV out to the curb and all that stuff. I think you ought to do that for fellowship. But as far as salvation goes, I'm not preaching that if you don't do that, you're going to hell. I'm just saying you got to watch what you put in your house. And you allow in your heart. But I'm telling you, if you're saved, you're circumcised, that circumcision made without laying on hands. I remember talking to a guy in a prison over in Illinois, and he was playing cards, a big colored guy named Daryl. I call him Little Daryl. He's about 6'8", weighed about 300 pounds. Didn't have much fat on him. He's just a big boy. Looked like he ought to be playing football for like two teams at once, you know, a big old boy. So he's sitting in there playing cards, and I'm inviting him to church, and he goes, I got one question for you, Pastor. And I said, what's that? He said, how could I be saved and still sin? I said, well, let me show you. And I opened Colossians 2. I said, you're circumcised, the circumcision made without laying on of hands. So your body can still sin, but your soul's not accountable for it. You know what he said? I'll see you Sunday. I got rid of his excuse. Got the devil off his back long enough to get him back in church. Because that book says you're saved. And your soul saved and separated from the sins of your flesh by the circumcision made without laying on of hands. That happened at salvation. You're complete in him. You're spiritually circumcised. Look at 12 and 13. Let's look at 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. You're complete in him. You're circumcised by him. And you're alive in Christ. So I don't understand it. What's wrong with this world? They're dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're doing what dead people do. You know what dead people do? Things of death. They put the filth in them. They listen to the garbage music. They put the filth on them. They do the filthy things. They live against the Word of God. Those are lost people. You know what Paul says? Don't be like them. Even though your body of the sins of your flesh is separated from your soul, your body should still represent Jesus Christ on this earth. Amen. Amen. But we're complete in him. We're spiritually circumcised by him. We're alive in him. Look on down through here. Blotting out, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. We're freed from the law. Freed from the law, which could not save you. That law wasn't given to save you. That law was given to make you guilty. That law was given for you to be a schoolmaster to you, to show you that you're a sinner and point you to the only one that could save you, Jesus Christ. That's what the law's about. I wish the Seventh-day Adventists were right here right now because we'd explain to them what the law's about. The law's not about making you righteous. It's about showing you're wicked.
Amen.
Jesus Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that counts. You can keep the Sabbath all you want or pretend to, but that ain't going to get you 1 second in heaven. Might buy you a few minutes at the judgment seat of Christ or the white throne judgment before you cast you in the lake of fire. So you can try to explain how you kept the Sabbath. Amen. But it says right here, we're freed from the law. Oh man, it gets better. Are you excited yet? Hey, look, you're complete in him, you're spiritually circumcised, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you're alive in Christ, you're free from the law. Now check this out. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your heart, or your flesh, excuse me, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You're eternally forgiven. You know what it says in verse 14? And took it, talking about let's read it again. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. There, you're eternally forgiven because he took the law out of your way and nailed it to his cross. And when you accept salvation by the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, trusting in that death, burial, and resurrection, calling on him for salvation. When you accept that, all those ordinances, that law is nailed to that cross. He fulfilled it, so you don't have to. You couldn't anyway. But look what he says back in 13 again. Having forgiven you all trespasses.
Amen.
You ever heard somebody say, well, yeah, but what, you know, you Baptists believe you can save, you get saved, once saved, always saved. And you can just sin and live like the devil. I don't believe that. I believe God will whoop your hind end if you live like the devil after you're saved. I believe you can do anything a lost person can do and still be saved. But I believe God will whoop you for it. But I also believe with this Bible, and the Bible says, having forgiven you of all trespasses. You know what he forgave me of when I asked him to forgive me? My sins in the past, my sins in the present, my sins in the future. Say, how could he do that? Because he gave me a spiritual circumcision. He separated my sins of my flesh from my soul. And this flesh ain't going to heaven. I'm getting a new body that's sinless, like Christ. So, you know, there's just so many things that are a mystery. They're not really a mystery if you study it out. How could I be saved and live the way I live? Because you're wicked. You're dragging the old man around with you. And as soon as God separates you from the old man, you'll be all right. Amen. But how could I do that and still be saved? Because your body's not saved. That being said, though, your body will be redeemed one day. You're getting a new one. But your soul's saved. Your soul's saved. Hey, all that stuff I mentioned about filth or garbage in your life, you don't have to quit any of that. If you're saved, you can still go to heaven. But you're going to be sad at the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to be responsible for it. So I'm going to tell you, hey, watch what you're doing. Clean up before God and try to walk right. Keep a short account with God. If you're doing something you know is wrong, you know it's wrong. Amen. And there's no excuse. You are personally responsible. Hey, look. Men, your wife's not responsible for your sin. Lady, your husband's not responsible for your sin. If your husband's off in the ditch doing something wrong, you don't have to do it. If you're off in the ditch doing something wrong, he don't have to do it. Adam didn't have to eat the fruit. I'm not saying I know he's a type of Christ and he done it because he loved his wife and all that stuff. But you are individual. You're not going to stand with your spouse at the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to be by yourself. It's going to be you and the truth. Listen to me. You and the truth. You won't be able to lie and outlie the true of the truth. You won't be able to do it. You're not going to be. It's not going to be like you're in the court and you go, well, you know, that red light. It was all. My front bumper was at the line and I couldn't stop. I had groceries and I ate eggs. Eggs are $5 a carton. I couldn't stop. And the judge go, well, you know, it's not going to be that way. He's going to say, I don't care about your eggs. I care about rewards. And I wanted to give you some. And you were warned. Not only were you warned, you were told how to fix it. How do you fix it? Just get it under the blood. Get it under the blood. You know what? For eternity, for salvation, he's forgiven us all trespasses. Oh, once saved, always saved. You just want to, you know, that way you can do what you want. No, when you realize what God has done for you, you realize how much he loved you, then it makes you want to love him back. I don't do anything for Christ because I have to get to heaven. If any of us do anything for him, it's because of what he's done for us. We love him because he first loved us. But man, we've got some things. The wealth of the saved, complete in him, spiritually circumcised, alive in Christ, freed from the law, that couldn't save you anyway, eternally forgiven of all trespasses. Doesn't that just make you want to go home and throw your TV away? Probably not. You're probably going to get HBO now. But, you know, the thing is, you just want to, don't you want to be clean? I mean, don't you want to be clean? Aren't you happier when you're clean? You ever see kids go out in the dirt and they eat dirt, they stick it in their nose, they're playing with rocks, they're playing with their, you know, their cars. You can't tell if it's a car, a truck, a duck by the time they're out there. And they, boy, they come in the filth and you clean them up and they got a new energy. It's like they didn't want to be cleaned up. But when they get cleaned up, they're happy. And then they're not happy again until they're done. Because they're a bunch of little Baptists. They don't even know it. Amen. But isn't it good to be clean? Now, if God called us out of here at 12:02, so see, you know I'm probably going to be done by 12:02 or 3. Well, if he calls us out of here, I'll be done when he gets here. But if he called you out of here, it's 1 minute to 12. Now, we're going to have a chance to pray. We're going to have a moment of silence. And if he called you out of here at 12:02, Are you still going to be hanging on with the trash that the devil's got you hanging on to and the flesh has got you hanging on to? Or are you going to go with the Holy Spirit and try to get it right with God and get it under the blood before 1202? Because wouldn't you like to be caught out of here clean? Man, you could be standing at the judgment seat of Christ clean. So, man, you were a mess, but you got it right. You got things under the blood. Wouldn't it be good to be clean? Father, we love you and thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity you give us. We thank you for 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for giving all of our trespasses, Lord. Forgiving them all. Thank you for the spiritual circumcision. Thank you for completing us in Christ. He is our completion. Lord, thank you for life through the resurrecting power of Christ. And thank you for the many blessings you give us, Lord. Thank you for the wisdom and knowledge you've given us in this book and the ability for us to be in Christ and all that wisdom and knowledge to be in Christ and us to have access through it, through your Spirit, through your Word. And Lord, I ask you to bless us today and help us as we go forward, not just to get clean, but to try to stay clean and keep a short account with you. So when you do call us out of here, hopefully soon, Lord, that we'll love your appearing. We'll be glad that you're coming back. And not sad when you do come back. We love you and thank you for everything you do.